I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Thought, how did we ever get so far down? How is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold in slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. And the last line goes like this. It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. Those are the words of Matthew West in his song, Do Something. I'd wanted to sing it out loud for you all, but my wife, who had heard me rehearsing, said I should spare you the agony. Good morning, Sherry Dale. It's such a joy to be here this morning. Thank you very much, Pastor King. Thank you, Pastor Ed, for the privilege and the honor to stand with you all and celebrate your Global Missions Conference. This is a very special honor for us because you have a great commission church. It's a church which is built on solid teaching, solid discipleship programs. You send people who are prepared from here to go and serve in short-term, long-term mission trips all over the world. You're engaged in both global missions and local outreach. You don't only send your very own, you also support indigenous mission ministries around the world. And you are involved in all kinds of ministries. Your leadership as a church is also exemplary through the way that you structure your budget. Each year you set aside a significant percent of your budget to support projects and peoples and programs outside of this church. You set this percent aside not as an afterthought, not when everything is paid for, but you do it as a principle of giving the Lord your first fruits. And I applaud you for that. And it's a delight to be at a church which has this tradition. I stand here this morning and I stand very tall because I stand on the shoulders of giants. Giants who have come and gone ahead of us. I stand tall because I stand on the shoulders of a group of young men in the 1830s who gathered on a weekly basis to read the Bible in a city called Cape Coast in what was then known as the Gold Coast, now known as Ghana. Their names were William DeGraft, John Smith, Henry Brew. And you might think these were Europeans, but they were not. They were Ghanaians who are taking on anglicized names. They were all from the Mfanti ethnic group. As the local people were converted to Christ, they realized they needed more Bibles. And so they sent a letter through one Captain Porter to go to the United Kingdom and request for Bibles. In response, the Methodist Missionary Society sent a 27-year-old man as the first missionary to go to Ghana and work and establish the Methodist Church. The sea voyage at that time took 11 weeks, but he made it. And so on 1st January of 1835, Dunwell arrived on the shores of the then Gold Coast in West Africa. This was before penicillin was discovered, and so unfortunately, before long, he succumbed to a bacterial disease. But that didn't stop others at all. The Wrigleys and the Harrops came, and sadly, they all perished within the first 2 to 5 years of their stay in what was then known as the White Man's Grave. It was a place where people went to die, not to come back. In fact, some of the missionaries went putting all their earthly belongings in caskets and in coffins. The plaque, as you see there, is in memory of the very first 5 missionaries who went to Ghana. And over the years, in collaboration with the local people, this church has grown tremendously. My own extended family has been part of this church for several generations. And now in every generation, we have people who have served as local leaders, lay leaders, as well as clergy, culminating in my late father becoming the presiding bishop of this church in 1979. When I was young, my father would take me and I would accompany him on his rounds as he went round preaching and teaching and in his pastoral ministry. My father discerned at an early age that my interest in the church was probably because there was nothing else which was exciting going on for a preteen or a teenager in Ghana at that time. You have a photo of my family here in the U.S. I'm blessed with a beautiful wife, Angela, and with three children. And every now and then, I remind my family that I grew up at a time when there was no iPhone, iPod, or iPad, or laptop. And they can't believe it. How can you ever, what were you doing at the time? I'm sure if you tell your children that, they don't believe it either. I informed them that I grew up at a time when I never, ever even knew of the concept of boredom. And they can't believe it. What did you do at that time? But what I spent my life doing in my teenage years was to accompany my dad as he went on his pastoral rounds. And my dad gave me great exposure to the church and to the work of missions all throughout Ghana. But it was a postcard that my dad sent to me while he was on a journey to Singapore. He had gone there to be part of the John Haggai training. He sent me a postcard, and on that postcard, he explained that the core foundation for Christian living and for Christian service is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not enough for me to think that I'm a preacher's kid or a bishop's kid, so I was okay with God. I needed to have a close and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He ended by saying, God has only children, not grandchildren. I needed to give my life to Jesus to save me from my sins. I needed to ask him to be the Lord of my life. Frankly, I must confess, when he told me that, it was a strange concept to me. Because as a bishop's kid, I thought all the quote-unquote sinners were outside the church. But I became convicted too. And it doesn't matter how long you stay in a church, that if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are missing out on the core foundation of why we gather Sunday after Sunday and sing and worship and read God's word. I became convicted that I was a sinner, and that without exchanging the righteousness of Jesus for my own, I too would die in my sins. Without accepting the free offer of salvation of the sinless Son of God who came to die for all, I too would perish. When that conviction hit home for me, I was like the prodigal son, making my way back home, not thinking I was even worthy to be a servant, only to be restored to a relationship of a son. I began to understand what it meant for my parents to be so dedicated and sacrificial in their work. Why is it that they spend days and nights baptizing, preaching, serving people who are poor, healing, assisting others? I understood the value of what my mother was doing, serving an unending list of visitors to our home, missionaries, church workers, people who came with all sorts of problems, and yet she was always joyfully serving them. I understood the transformation that was going on in the lives of people around us, the revival that God had brought to our part of the world. I was a different person. I was a different person because I understood the first part of the gospel, the good news that because I am made in the image of God, I have worth and dignity before God. But I also understood the second part of the gospel, the bad news that because of sin, I had marred that imprint of God on my life. I had put myself on the throne of my life. Without an outside intervention, I would die in my sins. So I understood the good news, the bad news, and finally, of course, the good news. Jesus offers salvation free for all who will call on him. It's not very politically correct to call people sinners these days. And I know I've been in the U.S. long enough to know that sometimes even for very good churches, it's very difficult to mention that people are sinners. We prefer to say that we were born all right and somewhere along the line, something happened. But I know that that's not what you believe. Something came across my table, my desk this week that I want to share with you. It's called The Property Laws of a Toddler. The Property Laws of a Toddler. You might know some of this. It goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I am doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And the last one is, if it's broken, it's yours. There is good news in the Word of God that was read to us. It says that there is free and full salvation in Jesus Christ for all. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, Paul writes in Romans 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once we are called and we have called the name of the Lord, once we have responded to God's grace, then what? And that is what I want us to look at this morning. God invites us to call on his name, to come into fellowship with him, and then he gives us the joy and the privilege and the responsibility of sharing this good news with others. It is a package deal. You can't have without the one without the other. My children will call it a bundle. It's a bundle. You got salvation, you have to go and share this salvation message. The good news is that this salvation message is available to all. It is available to the Kalal of India, who are part of your focus for four. This good news, this salvation, is for the Iranian refugees in Turkey, whom you serve on an annual basis. This good news, this salvation, is for the Dinkas and the Nuas of South Sudan, with whom I was worshiping a month ago. This good news is also for the Sundanese of Indonesia. It is for the Bagisu of Uganda. It is for the Agikuyu of Kenya. It is for the Fantis of Ghana. It is for the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents, with whom we rub shoulders with every day. It is for the Syrian refugees who are fleeing from a place of hopelessness, a place of war, a Muslim-majority country, fleeing to what they perceive to be Christian Europe for hospitality. This good news is for all. This good news is for all. As Paul put it so well, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. The bottom line is that, brothers and sisters, people who are far from Jesus matter to Jesus. You and I will never lock eyes with someone who is not loved by God. And any may come because of this good news, but all must come through Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 14 begins to talk about what I call the five hows and the one wow. The five hows and the one wow. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let's take each sentence one by one. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Calling on Jesus Christ presupposes that we know Jesus Christ. Calling on Jesus Christ means that we understand the meaning of the life and the ministry of Jesus. He came from heaven to live on earth. He came to die my death that I should live forever. God raised him up from death so that I could rise from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. But how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? This can only happen if they hear Jesus speak through his messengers and his ambassadors. Jesus said, I came and I was sent by my Father, and so I send you also into the world. Sadly, in today's world, there are men and women who live in places where they will never ever hear the name of Jesus unless someone crosses a barrier to them. The third, how? And how will they hear without a preacher? Unless the gospel is preached, people who are far from Christ will not hear that message. Unless they hear Christ's voice through his missionaries, they will not believe and understand and take to heart the truth and the meaning of the life and ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unless they believe these truths and God's Spirit writes it on their hearts, they will not call on him. And unless they call on him, they will not be saved. The fourth hour, how will they preach unless they are sent? There are no hearers without preachers, and there are no preachers unless they are sent. Unless someone is commissioned for the task, there will be no gospel preachers, no ambassadors, no heralds, no missionaries. The fifth how and the wow. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his church, is sending out his ambassadors, his missionaries, his preachers, through their beautiful feet to the ends of the earth, starting right here in Allenton. The missionaries proclaim the good news of salvation by going. This good news, which is a story of new life, new hope, restoration and healing. This good news is heard and believed, and by the grace of God, people make it their own. They say, Jesus died my death on the cross. And these believers call on the name of the Lord, and they are saved. That is splendid. That is terrific. That is great news. And that is the news that we send to the ends of the earth. As was introduced, my wife and I and family have had the privilege of serving at two, what I would call, Great Commission churches, Park Street Church in Boston and also Bay Area Community Church in Annapolis. Over the last 20 years, we have had the privilege of coming alongside brothers and sisters in those churches who have said yes to missions, whether they are going on short-term or they are going as long-term missionaries. And we have been just on the front row seat as we see lives transformed, as people get out of their comfort zone to do, as we say at our church, trade in a week of vacation for the nations. Trade in your comfort zone to serve God's precious people in the nations. And I'd like to share with you the testimony of Amanda. Amanda was a 20-year-old girl who went from Bay Area to go on a mission trip to Ghana. And this is what Amanda writes. Going on a mission trip to Ghana, I thought God was going to use me to change lives. But instead, God used the people of Ghana to change my life. These people were so passionate, and they were so on fire for the Lord. I watched them during worship. These were young people my age. They weren't concerned about anyone near them. They would get down on their knees, hands held up high, with tears in their eyes. During the more upbeat songs, they will run to the front, dance and sing at the top of their lungs. I will never forget the joy on their faces because I felt like I'd just gotten a glimpse of heaven. And God really convicted me in those moments because I watched the leaders pray with such power and faith. I kept thinking, man, I'm doing this wrong. These people have it right. In those moments, I was like, man, I'm not following Jesus with all of my heart. If God sent his son to die on the cross and miraculously come back to life, he didn't do it so that my prayers could be weak now. And if he sent his son to live a sacrificial and humble life, he didn't do it so that I could chase just the American dream that we have created and create this picture-perfect life for ourselves. Amanda ends her testimony by saying, as a result, I only have one desire right now. That's to follow Jesus with everything I have. She says, a quote that's really stuck with me is from Elizabeth Elliot. I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all of my energy and strength into it without a care what that looks like. I know it's going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to go against our society's values, and it's not always going to be pretty. I mean, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and that's okay. But what I want for my life now is that I will live always for Jesus Christ. And that is what, by the grace of God, my going on this mission trip has done for me. We stand on the shoulders of giants. Their dedication, their sacrifice, their spirit of perseverance is very, very worth emulating. But it's not something that we should just read about in the history books. It should inspire us also to do the same. In this day and age, there are more than 5,000 unreached people groups. These are men and women who live in ethnic groups that do not have a Christian witness at all. There is a church there probably, but it is less than 1%. The church is not strong enough to witness to the whole group. And unless you and I, as missionaries, as sent ones, unless we cross a cultural barrier, unless we cross a social barrier, unless we cross an economic barrier, and definitely a religious barrier, unless we go and share the good news, no one in that ethnic group will hear the name of Jesus. Out of these 5,000 unreached people groups, 800 of them have never been the focus of any Christian missionary work. That's why I applaud your work among the Kalal and also with the Iranian refugees who are in Turkey. This is the Bible in my language, and I'm going to read a portion to you from this Bible. Mbre nyankopon si do wiadenye do dzene ba owo no kuruman mo biara ojini din wanhra na wenya onye ewie nkwa. I'm sure that you know what I read, but doesn't mean a thing to you. It's John 3:16. This was the first publication in my language, my mother tongue. First, the missionaries reduced the language to writing. They put it in written form, and then they translated the Bible into the local language. And even though this has been around for quite a while, the Ghanaians themselves have translated this into others. And now we have two or three other versions, more modern versions of this. But this had to be done. And this had to be done with the sacrifice and dedication of others. In today's world, 2,000 years after the death of Jesus Christ, there are 2,200 languages which are still looking for people to help translate the Bible in those languages so that people can read God's love letter. This is God's love letter to us. They can read it in their own heart language. They can know that God loves them. They can know that God indeed has set his love on them. Each year around Christmas time, a friend sends me an email, and the email is so sobering. It comes every year, and I read it, and I read it slowly, because each year it says something that I need to be never to take for granted. I'm going to read this to you. It says, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who will never survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the pangs of starvation, loneliness of imprisonment, agony of torture, you're ahead of 500 million people in this world today. If you attend a church like this one without fear of harassment, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, you have clothes in your closet, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you are more privileged than 75% of the world's population. If you have any money at all in your checking account, savings account, or a retirement account, you're among the top 8% of this world. And lastly, if you can read this message, you are more blessed than over 2 billion who are illiterate and cannot read at all. This is not supposed to fill us with guilt, but instead with gratitude and with a sense of responsibility to reach out in the name of Jesus to make a difference in this world. After all, the gospel that we preach is not about the advantages of the market economy. The gospel we preach is not about the advantages of modern technology. It's not even about the miracles of modern medicine, precious as these gifts are. You and I know better than anyone else how deep down one can be so materially blessed and yet spiritually destitute. We know how deep down, how we can have far too much to live with and far too little to live for. The gospel is what we can live for. Christ is who we can live for, a Savior who gave his life for us. He loved us so much that he died for us, that we might live for him and we might share him with others. When you hear these numbers, enormous numbers of people who are yet to be reached, the temptation is, what can I do in face of such overwhelming numbers? But I want to tell you, that is the wrong question to ask. Wrong. The right question to ask is, what can God do with me in reaching his world? What can God do with me in reaching his world? The missions conference theme is beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world, and I haven't come across any people who want to draw attention to their feet. Thank you very much. I want you to take off your shoes now and show to your neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being worst and 10 being best, not many of us will genuinely, sincerely rate our feet 10. I don't want to talk about the person sitting next to you or anything. It's possible that when some of you saw beautiful feet, you were wondering, shouldn't there be a question mark about this? Beautiful feet? No way. Beautiful face? Yes. But that is the world of the Bible, where the values are turned upside down. It's a topsy-turvy world of the Bible. In Isaiah 52, the prophet writes of the beautiful feet of those who are announcing the good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's a time of freedom, of reconciliation, a time when God's people are set about into the world. So why is feet used in telling us about what God wants us to do? Why not beautiful mouths or beautiful hands? I believe that our feet are significant because our message has no power if we don't walk with Jesus. If we don't walk the talk, our message is shallow and empty. If we don't do God's work in the spirit of Jesus, with humility, putting the interests of others above our own, then we have no message at all. Our feet are significant because it is our feet that determine our focus. If we believe truly that people who matter, who are far from Jesus, matter to Jesus, if we believe that we will never lock eyes with anyone who is not loved by Jesus, if we believe that any may come, but all must come through Christ, then we need to make sure that the service that we render to the world is done in the spirit of Jesus. Growing up, we used to memorize, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I believe our feet are important because our feet are personal. You cannot outsource the sharing of the good news. Just as you cannot outsource your feet to someone to do the walking for you. Each and every one of us has a role to play. Who am I speaking to this morning? You may be a single woman, a single man, pursuing Jesus with all your heart, still seeking God's will for your life and praying, Lord Jesus, I want my life to count for you. Who am I speaking to today? You may be that senior executive. You've been giving the offer to go and stay in a different country with a very wonderful opportunity, and you are thinking and praying about it. Should I take that offer or not? That country may never allow missionaries to formally work there, but God is sending you there as his ambassador. Who am I speaking to today? You may be the husband, the wife. You have two children in college, and each month you ask yourself, between college tuition, credit card debt, mortgage payment, how do I support God's global mission? Who am I speaking to today? You may be recently retired, blessed with good life and good health, facing 10, 20, possibly 30 years of life, and praying, how can I invest my one and only life in the work of God? Here in Allenton, among those that God is bringing to Allenton as well as to places where Jesus is not known. Growing up, we used to sing this song. I promise I will not sing it, but I'll read it. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the master calls you. Rich reward he offers free. Who will answer gladly saying, here am I. Send me, send me. My favorite is the last verse. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the multitudes are dying and the master calls for you, take the task that he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calls you. Here am I. Send me, send me. So what happened to those five who went to the coast of West Africa 180 years ago? Those five who went in coffins, taking their belongings in caskets. Through their perseverance, through their sacrifice, through their collaboration with other local people. The Methodist Church Ghana is more than 1 million members strong. That church has hospitals and schools and clinics all throughout the country. In fact, they have 40 churches in the United States and Canada. In those days, the voyage, the sea voyage, took 11 weeks. Now you can go to Ghana for 10 hours from Dallas. Direct flight. Within an hour's drive of where we sit, stand right now, there are 7 Ghana Methodist churches for the diaspora Ghanaians in the Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Virginia area. Not a bad investment. Not a bad investment at all. Reminds me of what Jim Elliot said, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We stand on the shoulders of giants, and our prayer is that we will be faithful in our generation also. Let us pray together. You call us to yourself to fill us with the joy of salvation. You call us to yourself that we rejoice in gratitude for what you have done for us. But then you call us to yourself, Heavenly Father, that we will go and share this good news with others. Empower us by your Spirit, that each of us will know what our role is. All of us can pray for those that are serving. All of us can support those that are going. Some of us may go, and empower us by your Spirit that we will know that wherever we go, you have gone before and ahead of us. And you will make our work come to fruition, because our feet are beautiful, as you call it, when we spread your message to the ends of the earth. May it be so. And all God's people together said, amen.